Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 is our text this morning. We're going to be finishing up this book we've been going over the last couple months, and we're going to be finishing up today. Looking today at the blessing of generosity. We think about the Christmas season. We think about wrapping up the year and a year-end giving and all those things. The Apostle Paul is talking about how blessed it is to receive and to give gifts and the blessing of generosity. Generosity is a beautiful thing. In fact, if you think about today, the things that should characterize the life of a true disciple of Jesus Christ, generosity is one of those things that ranks pretty high. In fact, we talk about we're never more like Christ than when we're giving. All right, think about it. He gave everything on the cross of Calvary. So when we're giving, we're demonstrating a relationship with Jesus Christ, understanding the gift that he gave, in fact, and giving all on the cross. It's an awesome thing to be a part of. Paul was talking to the Philippian church about generosity and their generosity towards him. You'll notice a pattern of behavior in this church as he talks throughout his letter. He's constantly commending them for their faithfulness in giving, and it showed that they had helped him multiple times throughout his life and ministry. The church at Philippi had been faithful and giving back, and you know, all of us can remember times in our lives where someone demonstrated generosity on our behalf. And I'll be honest, when you're on the receiving end of that, it could be a simple thing like paying it forward and paying for the person behind you in a drive-through line. If you've ever done that, we've challenged our people multiple times to do that and pay for the car behind you or at a Starbucks or at McDonald's. And I'll be honest, I mean, when you do that, there's such an incredible feeling of knowing, I don't know what that person's going through. I don't know what their world is like, but to know that some way you had a small part in brightening their day and cares about them. I've gotten letters multiple times from the church, at the church here, and they said, hey, we were across the street and we were getting some food. And one lady said, she said, I had just been from the hospital. We have a child that's in a hospital. And she said, we've been up there for several weeks with them. And she said, I was on the way home. I had picked up my other couple of kids from school and I went through the drive-thru. And she said, a lady in front of me paid for my food, and she left me an invite card with the cashier and said, thank you and God bless you. And what an awesome thing to know. She said, you don't know what it meant for me that day. She said, I left in tears, but it was happy tears. It was a joyful thing of knowing. If you've ever been on the receiving end of someone's generosity, I remember one day I was in the drive-thru, I think it was at Wendy's, and one of our members was in there, and I had just talked about this on a Sunday, and he paid for my food, and I felt bad. I was like, man, he's thinking, yeah, the pastor's right behind me. He's going to test me out to see. But the reality is when you're on the receiving end of someone else's generosity, there's something about that. It's just, it's exciting. It's also, it's exhilarating. It makes you want to pay it forward. In fact, I remember reading a story on the news a few years ago, and they said at a certain Starbucks, they said it started with the first car at a certain time in that morning, and like 110 cars in a row paid for the order behind them. Now, you know the person who's picking up coffee for the whole office, whoever got stuck with that bill, is probably thinking to myself, why was I so generous this morning? But, you know, there's something about that. And they said they finally got to the last person. They said, but 110 cars in front of you have paid for the person behind them, including the person who was in front of you. And they were asking them if they would like to pay for the car behind them. They said, no. You know, there's something about being generous. It's contagious. It rubs off on other people. It allows, it renews and restores people's belief in mankind and humanity that there's people out there who actually care. And we talk about that, whether it's a neighbor, whether it's a friend, whether it's a family member, some kind soul at church. Sometimes it's not even someone that you know, but someone will do something as a kind gesture towards you in a time of need. What an awesome blessing that is. Drawing Paul's letter to a close here in Philippians chapter 4, he's challenging the church and he's offering a word of gratitude
because of their generosity. They had certainly benefited from his love and his devotion as he would come there and he would preach and he would minister there in the church at Philippi, but he would also write letters of encouragement to challenge them in their walk and in their faith. And it was not a one-sided affair, because as Paul is sitting in a prison cell, I told you a few weeks ago, Epaphroditus goes up and he comes. They said, "You have a visitor." I think it was last Sunday. I said, "Yeah, you have a visitor." And Epaphroditus had actually come and traveled there. He had been really sick. In fact, the Word of God said he had been sick almost to death, but God had healed and restored his health. And so he travels up and he goes to Rome and he brings an offering to the Apostle Paul. And I told you last week that offering was so important, because in those days, prisoners did not automatically get a warm bed to sleep in at night and food and nourishment. They actually had to provide their own funding for their food. And so someone had to take care of their needs while they're in prison. Paul's in prison for preaching the gospel in Rome, and all of a sudden, the church shows their gratitude. And so Paul is writing a word of thanks, and they had loved well on Paul. They had been very committed, and like I said, it wasn't a one-sided relationship. It was a back-and-forth thing, and they benefited from the relationship and fondness of one another. So as we come together, united by our faith in Christ, what happens is we share and receive with one another. That's the thing about belonging to a church family. People say, "I don't need to go to church. I don't need," and Bobby, I know you've heard it many times. People say, "I don't need a church in my life. I already have Christ in my life. I already have placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ." And we think that once we get that little get out of hell free card because we accepted Christ as our Savior, or we prayed a little prayer, I don't need the church. But folks, the relationship with Christ is bound by the fact he saved us for a purpose. He saved us to collectively make an impact, not just on one small little community, but to impact the world. And we do so through the opportunity of the local church. That's how he saved us, to belong to a church family. And as we stand united in the faith, individual needs are met. When one family is in need, the church can rise up and help meet those needs. And all across our church, we have people who have given to meet needs of those in our church. We have people who have received on the receiving end of those that have received gifts and have had needs in their life. Whenever families are going through difficult times with health, to know that there's someone you can call, there's someone that can help you in a difficult time. To know when there's a death, that there's people that will come alongside of you and encourage you and lift you up and pray with you, and to know that you're not alone in those difficult times. As we look at our text here in Philippians chapter 4, Paul is reminding them of the blessing of generosity. So let's look at verse 14 of our text. We finished verse 13 last week. He says in verse 14, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only." So Paul is commending the church. He says, "Therefore, while you were the only church that was ministering to me," he says, "and even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." In other words, I long to see the church involved in taking the gospel around the world. And you're getting fruit in your labors for giving towards that account. "I've received full payment and even more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice," he says, "acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." The last couple of verses there are just his final greetings as he's thanking them for their generosity. What Paul is saying is there's a blessing of generosity. There's a blessing of giving. There's a blessing of being a part of a body of believers that want to make an impact on the world for the gospel of Christ. So as we look at these verses, Paul spoke of the faithfulness of the church at Philippi and their ability to impact their city and ultimately the world with the gospel. He spoke of their faithfulness. We look at their generosity in verse 14. He says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble." Paul is in prison. He can't do anything to go out and raise support during those times. He's incarcerated. But folks, the church who he had established a long history of relationship with, of going and preaching and sharing the gospel, heard of his need. And not only were they on their knees in prayer on his behalf, they also took up a collection to make sure he was taken care of in the prison cells. He saw their generosity. He wanted them to know how thankful he was for their faithfulness and their generosity. It was kind of you to share my trouble. Paul had just spoken of the difficulties he had faced in ministry. And he talked about in the previous verses of this chapter how he had learned in whatever state he was in how to be content. And Steve, he's talking about, he says, no matter what situation I find myself, I've learned God has somehow put me here for a purpose. He has put me here for a reason. And I'm going to learn how to be content in this particular season of my life. Folks, that's a tall lesson, a big, huge lesson for all of us. Because folks, we will find ourselves in circumstances in this life where you and I are thinking, why in the world did this happen to me? Why in the world has God allowed me to face this trial, this burden, this difficult situation and circumstance in my life? But to know that God is right there and he will sustain us in the most difficult trial. When we go through the deep waters, the Word of God says he is there with us. When we go through the fire, he is there with us. He's right there every single step of the way. So I'm certain Paul received monetary contributions that were a blessing to him, but he was even more thankful for the prayers and the spiritual support that the church was offering on his behalf and the encouragement that they were in. Many tend to believe that sometimes the church is only interested in financial contributions. In fact, I've had people that I've talked to through the years and they said, I've blessed us in such a church because they're always talking about money. Well, it's amazing to me, those same people always go and get groceries at Harris Teeter or Food Lion, or they drive all the way to Wegmans and stand in all the crazy lines because they want to be cool like everybody else. And they shop at Target, and they have no problems whipping out that card and swiping it. They will go to the Hurricanes game, and they will buy tickets and popcorn and sodas, and you've got to have the gear. I mean, you can't go to the game and not have a jersey, and you'll go to the buy season tickets for the Wolfpack. I mean, I don't know why anyone would do that, but I bet you buy tickets to watch your favorite team play. I'm totally, but you do all these things and you swipe that card and you never think about the fact that to get that seat it's $98 per person, all right? And they don't think anything about it. They go and they spend $500-$600 a month on a car payment, and they spend all this money to go to the movies. And you know, if you take a family of five or six to the movies, it's not going to be $20. I mean, even the dollar movies that they have on the matinees in the afternoon, kids are going to cry because they want some popcorn and they want drinks and all these things. And I mean, how much does that stuff cost? I love when they put them in these little packages and say, you can buy this little package. This package for popcorn and drinks for your family of six is only $46.95. And you're sitting there going, oh my word, what have I been conned into today? But the reality is we do that all day long, and then we go to church and say, but they talk about giving. Really? Are we seriously going to go there? Because at the end of the day, we have thrown money out like it was raining money on everything else in our life, and we get to church and we complain because we have to keep up the facilities and we have ministries and we have staff that help lead those ministries and we help support missionaries all over the world, and it's to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to go like this shoebox all around the world. And folks, and we complain because someone said something about money? Have we lost our minds? I mean, the reality is only in church would that be a problem, because in every other arena of life, we have no problems making the HOA payments, so we get to use the pool. We get to do this, we get to do that. But we come to church and you say, I complain if the music is too loud, if it's too soft, if the lights are too bright, if there are enough lights. I complain if the music's not this way or that way, or the sermon went too long or too short, or they don't do communion enough times or too many times. I mean, and we complain about everything. What Paul is saying is I'm thankful for people who are just generous and that are willing to be a blessing in their generosity towards others and make an impact with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He talked about their generosity. Every believer is gifted of the Lord, and he's provided another opportunity through the local church to invest in making disciples of all nations. Acts chapter 20, verse 35 says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Paul had been on the giving end. He knew what it was to give and to sacrifice and to give sacrificially, but he also knew what a blessing it was to be on the receiving end of that and also to know that his needs were being met in his time of greatest need. Sometimes it's difficult to be on the receiving end. If you're a giver, oftentimes, it's hard for someone to do something for you. And I'll often have to tell families in our church, maybe they're going through a difficult time, and they're always the kind of people who are taking meals for someone else. They're giving to other people's needs. And then all of a sudden, they find themselves in a situation where there's a dire emergency, and they're like, man, I feel bad, so bad, because people are bringing food, or people are calling and asking if they can help do things for us. And I said, you know what? That's part of the blessing of being a part of a family. I said, because sometimes you're the ones giving, but sometimes it comes back around, and because you're in a family, folks, there are people that are going to help have to meet needs that you're going through. And people, sometimes it's not even a financial thing. Maybe it's not a meal. Sometimes it's just a hug, a prayer, a card, a note, an email or a text or a Facebook message that's letting you know that you're not alone in your time of greatest need. So Paul is saying, he says, it's such a blessing because of their generosity. He also sees some accountability. In verse 15, he says, you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Paul reminded the church, he said, you've been faithful. And he says, from the very beginning, you were the first ones to step up and help meet the needs. And there was an accountability there. And the church at Philippi knew that they were standing alone. And folks, it's so important when we support missionaries that we're faithful with that support, because they're sometimes thousands of miles from home, and they can't just go out and get a job. They can't just go out and do something else at the last minute to make up the deficit. It's important for the church to remain faithful, and it was an accountability. We live in a day where missions giving is at an all-time low, and churches across the country are cutting their support for missions. They're cutting missionaries, and as I talk to missionaries that are serving on the field, they're saying, it's so difficult. They said, because week after week or month after month, I was talking to a missionary that was with me in Mexico just a couple weeks ago. He was from Mexico. We were in Nicaragua. And I said, tell me about your support and how it's coming in. And he says, Pastor, he says, on any given week or any given month, we get from anywhere from $3,000 to $5,000 in mission support. He says, but most months it's closer to the $3,000 end. But our support level needs to be at the $5,000 end. How many of us could survive for very long with a $2,000 a month deficit? I mean, you start adding that up after about 4 or 5 months, and you start seeing it doesn't add up. And he says, it's been very difficult. But he said, a lot of churches that once supported us or that once were faithful are struggling. The churches are struggling, he says, and the money, the support is not coming in like it once did. And it's a tragedy, but you see, these people are on the field and they're serving, and yet they're not able to, there's accountability there. Many churches that were once supportive don't have the funds, and they've discontinued their support. But as a church, God has called us. So it's something we've got to be faithful in, that accountability of giving. Then there's a consistency. Paul writes in verse 16, he says, even in Thessalonica, you sent me for my needs once and again. What you say, and even in his times where no one else remembered, Paul said, this church remained faithful. I love in, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, Paul is commending the churches of Macedonia. He says, you've been faithful and you've given so liberally and so above and beyond. These are not people of great wealth, but there were people that were just responsible in their giving. So there's a consistency. And I love our church supported missions long before we ever had a building. And I love that because, folks, it's not about how fancy of a facility we can build, but it's, folks, how much are we doing to get the gospel out to the nations of the world? What are we going to do to make an impact on our local community with the gospel of Christ? And their consistency is important. It's important for us as a church family to be faithful in the giving. And folks, I'll tell you firsthand, as I stood at Pastor Omar's church two Sundays ago, I stood there and I watched as countless people have been saved over the last 2 years that church has been in existence. And they stood up and they said, Pastor David, we want to thank you for supporting our church work and our pastor. And folks, he said, you're the only church that consistently supports us every month. You know what that does to me? I mean, it's a great privilege to be a part of that. But folks, it also gives a great responsibility as a church. We've got to be consistent. And we do. We support them every month. But folks, it's important because those are lives that are being changed. And Nicaragua is the second poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, second only to Haiti. And folks, what an awesome privilege to know that we're helping make a difference in the lives of people who, without the church there, they would never know that Jesus Christ loved them and had a purpose and a plan for their life. Paul also spoke of their fruitfulness in verse 17. He goes on, he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Paul was talking about how fruitful they were and his contentment, and he was excited that their faithfulness had produced fruit, which enabled Paul to be content and rejoice, even though he couldn't travel to Philippi. He was saying, I'm hearing of the lives that are being changed. I'm hearing of the people that are being saved in the city of Philippi. And Paul is excited. It's a commitment that they have made, and he's excited. He's rejoicing in all of that. We have no way of knowing the amount of fruit that we'll see from just these shoeboxes that go out. But folks, one day in heaven, I guarantee you, somebody's going to walk up to you and say, you know what, that shoebox you packed back in November of 2019, it got on a plane and went to a country, and you may not even be able to pronounce the name of it, but folks, the reality is it went to some small village, and some child opened this box. It was addressed to an 8 to 9-year-old girl, and they opened it up, and that was the turning point in their life, where they understood that someone loved them and that there was a Savior, there was a God who sent his Son to die on the cross. And just like Pastor Omar, to know that there are people who are saying, thank you for giving. Thank you for your commitment. Thank you for your consistency in giving them. He was talking about his contentment and all of that. Then there was a disbursement in verse 17. He says, I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. What's he saying? He says, Paul was thinking about what the church was going to benefit from as he's traveling around ministering and they're supporting him. He said, ultimately, there are fruit that's being added to their accounts because of the faithfulness of their generosity. They were going to have a part in seeing those people saved. So when I was standing in that river a couple weeks ago, baptizing it for Bible Baptist Church of Matagalpa, Nicaragua, I was standing there and thinking, this husband, his wife, and their two kids are fruit that have been saved, lives that have been changed because of faithfulness of God's people in giving here in this church. So it was a great privilege that another man and his wife and their daughter stepped up to be baptized. And Pastor Omar's daughter stepped up and to be baptized. And I stood there. It was absolutely freezing cold water, but I love to talk. And I was sitting there and I said, Pastor Omar and I were single young pastors in the ministry back in 1998 when we first met. I said, both of us were single. He said, Pastor David, would you pray for me that God would bless me with a godly wife? I said, absolutely. I said, but I'm going to ask you on the flip side if you'll also pray that God would send me a wife. And, a couple years later, God sent my wife, and she came in the church one Sunday, and we met, and I remember telling Pastor Omar, I said, God has blessed me, and I've gotten engaged, and we're getting married here in a few months, and a couple years later, I remember Pastor Omar said, Pastor David, God answered that prayer, and I've got a girlfriend, and now we're getting married, and I remember seeing pictures of their wedding when they got married, and so standing there and baptizing his daughter a couple weeks ago was a great joy, because for 22 years, we partnered with him in ministry, and now to see consistent answered prayer and how God was doing such an amazing work. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, it says, whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he's a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Matthew 25, verse 40 says, the king will answer them, truly I say to you, and you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Christ is saying, when we're generous, when we give to the needs of those around us, folks, what happens is God blesses it. And he says it's like doing it directly for God. It's doing it for the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, it says, God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, and you still do. In other words, God sees the faithfulness and the generosity of people. You also see the achievement there. And look at verse 18. Paul is writing. He says, I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. What's he saying? He says, there's such an awesome thing to be a part of the blessing of what God is doing. Paul spoke of the aspects of their fruit. He viewed these as a New Testament equivalent of a former offering. He said, when you're giving, he said, it's over and above. Their giving had allowed Paul to go and travel to multiple countries preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And he said, so that fruit is something, he said, it's a fragrant smell. As you're giving back to God, God sees it as a blessing and something that it's fragrant. I can only imagine the impact that these shoeboxes will have as they go around the world here in the next couple of weeks. I can imagine the talk in a small village of 300 people as 50 or 75 kids receive a shoebox and they have a Christmas like they've never had before. The talk as they're outside playing with, I saw a jump rope in this one box, and you see a ball, and you see footballs and all these different things. To see these kids, what an impact it's going to have on their community. And I said last year over 10.6 million shoeboxes were sent around the world. I can only imagine the impact that's going to have on the nations of the world for the kingdom of God. What is it going to do to turn many people who maybe have had a blind eye to who Christ even is to suddenly having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? So the generosity of so many helps make the name of Christ known to the nations. And we see thirdly and lastly, Paul spoke of the fullness of their gift. Look at verse 19. He says, he's writing, he says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Paul spoke of the fullness of God. Folks, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He takes care of his own. Do you believe that this morning? I love the fact that as a child of God, he watches after us. He meets our need. He takes care of our need. And so he's encouraging the church. He says, God is going to take care of you because you've been so faithful. And it's not in any way a prosperity theology. It's the fact that Jesus Christ becomes our Heavenly Father. He becomes our Savior. And he says he takes care of us as his children. He watches after us. There's a supply there. He says, my God will supply every need, every one of your needs. He says, Paul wanted the rest of the provision of God. He says, God will take care of you. He's going to provide whatever you need. There's also a source there. He says, but my God shall supply all of your need. What's he saying? He says, God owns everything. Everything that we have in this life is on loan from God. So folks, the reality is when I'm generous with something that I don't really own in the first place. God has blessed me with it. And so he's saying it's recognizing the source. He's not in danger of bankruptcy. Christ is not going to go bankrupt. Christ owns everything. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. All of the power and resources of heaven are available at his disposal. So as a child of God, in Psalm 37, verse 25, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. God does take care of us. It didn't say he gives us all of our wants. He takes care of our needs. There's a big distinction because we live in a time where most Americans have the majority of things that we want. In fact, I was talking to my sister the other day, and my younger sister, and I was talking to her, and I said, what do you want for Christmas? And she said, I hate to say this, this sounds totally spoiled, but she says, I'm just in an incredible place in my life right now. If I want something, I save up and I get it. I mean, there's nothing that I need. And folks, I'll be honest, isn't that where the majority of us reside? You say, Pastor, I'd love to have a $100,000 car, sports car. Yeah, all of us would. But the reality is we are blessed beyond measure. We have so much more. We go into our closet, we can't even decide what we want to wear. And our kids are like, I don't have a single thing to wear. Well, let's go in there and look. Anybody else's kids say that? And you go through the closet, you're like, there was 14 different long sleeve shirts. I mean, pick any one. I mean, there's 12 different pairs of jeans. Choose a pair and put them on. I mean, the reality is he says we're blessed, but God supplies our need. He's the source of every blessing. He takes care of us. And he also ties it to the sovereignty of God. He says, God will supply all of our need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He is sovereign over all. He is in control. He is just. And Paul reminds the church that every blessing we enjoy, every need that is met, is a result of the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. He loves us. He meets our needs. He takes care of us. So, Pastor, what's the application? There can be very little doubt that Paul and the Philippian church mutually benefited from the blessing of each other. Each one of them could give thanks to God for all of the things that he had blessed them with. He had invested much in them spiritually. They had supported him financially in the work of the ministry. But the church was operating as the Lord intended. They were blessed of each other through their faithfulness to the Lord. What an awesome picture of how the church is supposed to operate. Nothing compares, though, to being a part of the body of Christ. Nothing compares to being a part of a fellowship of local believers. We share and receive one another, mutually benefiting from our fellowship in the Lord. And we have the awesome privilege of partnering with others outside of our fellowship in kingdom work. As we work together, church, we are blessed together in Christ. When missionaries come and report about what God is doing, when David Carroll stood and talked about Koinonia Church in those early days of them founding that church about 3 or 4 years ago, and then for our team to go down there back in July to see firsthand, they have a gorgeous building and God's blessing, and they're seeing people saved and seeing people baptized and disciples growing in the relationship with Christ, to know that we had a small part in that. And it's an awesome thing to partner with them. There's a blessing of generosity that was only discovered when we become generous ourselves. It requires each one of us to have an investment in the kingdom of God. Why not begin today being a generous disciple of Jesus Christ? Start by giving faithfully to the work of the local church. You said, Pastor, I gave in the shoebox offering. That's awesome. But folks, there's every single day, there's a responsibility of the church to give financially and to meet the needs of the church. You get to the point of the blessing that becomes from giving to the Lord and seeing life change. Over the course of this year, we've seen, I think, 20 or 21 people baptized in our church. That's huge, church. You had a part in that. We see people joining the church. You had a part in that. When you see people getting saved, you had a part in that. And it's part of that investment in the kingdom of God. Life change is taking place in our city and around the world. Let me encourage you, church, get plugged in. Get plugged into membership. Start being generous with your service. What happens is being generous is not just a financial thing, but it's every one of us doing our part, using the things that God has blessed us with for His glory, using it ultimately for the kingdom of God. God equips us to mobilize, to make disciples locally and globally. He wants us to be faithful. The process is taking place each and every day. Let me encourage you to start making disciples that make disciples. Be a part of the process right here where God has placed you. And folks, only in heaven will we understand the impact of what a small gift, what a generous donation, what giving to the general fund, what giving to missions will do to impact our city and the world and the kingdom of God for His glory. Only in heaven will we understand that, folks. But I guarantee you, when the Bible says that there's no tears in heaven, there's going to be a lot of rejoicing. There's going to be a lot of cheering. There's going to be a lot of celebrating around the throne of God at the lives that have been transformed. Many times, we may never know the names of these kids here in this life. But folks, one day in heaven, I believe we're going to meet them. I believe we're going to be face to face with people that we have directly impacted because of our generosity. And what an awesome privilege that is for the church. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of opening your word. Lord, thank you for the Apostle Paul and his writing of the book of Philippians, and Lord, how it gives us encouragement and how we can experience a joyful life. Lord, Paul had learned in whatever state he was in to be content, and even writing from a prison cell, he was overjoyed because of the blessing of others' generosity. Lord, I pray that you would just encourage us this morning. May we as a church, not just in the holiday season or in year-end giving, but Lord, may we respond in faithfulness. Lord, I pray that we would experience that blessing of generosity as we give of what you've blessed us with, of talents and treasures, Lord, of time, the things that you've gifted us with. God, I pray that we'd be faithful, and God, may you use it to impact our city and the world with the gospel of Christ. God, raise up people all across this church who have a desire to make disciples, a desire to make an impact, and God, may you do some supernatural things through this church to turn not only our city upside down, but the world with the gospel of Christ. We'll be careful to praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.